Very glad to be here this evening. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel. And tonight we come to Daniel chapter 3. And if you will, those who feel disposed to do so, out of respect, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. And of course, it's a lengthy chapter. We'll not read all of it, but we will read at least the introduction. Chapter 3 begins with Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, and the height of it was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is that we have your word. We know, as David tells us in the book of Psalms, that it is a delight unto our soul, that in it we understand that you, through the inspiration of your Spirit, have inspired men to give us these truths that will help us to live in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. As we study this section tonight, it is our prayer that you will help us to understand, then to put into practice in our lives those things of which we have need of. We love you. We thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we are returning yet again, and will be throughout the furtherance of our meeting this week, to a familiar scene, and that is the scene of God's people in a foreign land. Most of us remember the history of what took place, that they were carried away due to their sin, due to the fact that even though that they knew God, they were not following God and merely looked at God as someone who would get them out of trouble when they were in it. If you ever get an opportunity, I encourage you to go back and just read through the book of Judges. It's almost every other chapter we find that they get themselves in a mess because of a lack of faith and worldliness and worship all the gods of the peoples around them. Then they are oppressed because God removes his hand of protection. You think then they cry out for deliverance. They ask God to help them. And you get all excited and say they finally come to their senses, you know. So God delivers them with a judge. And then the next chapter starts. And yet again, Israel did that which was evil in the sight of God. So it's just this reoccurring pattern, so to speak, of how it is that they sin. Say they repent. They're not really repenting. You know that, don't you? Because true repentance brings a change of mind, a change of heart. And once the heart is changed, actions change. Here we find they have just merely changed actions, and their heart's not changed. So just as soon as the pressure is relieved, guess what they do? They go right back to what they were doing before. And you know, that's important, because I find a lot of us as Christians get confused on that. We think as long as I change my actions, I'm okay. No, actions proceed from a heart. And when you look at repentance, it's a change of heart. When the heart is truly changed, then actions change. Sometimes the heart doesn't change. We merely change the actions because we don't like the consequences of our actions. you know, you do something really stupid and it hurts. And so therefore you say, I'll never do that again until what? The pain subsides. And then the next thing you know, you're right back at what you were doing to start with. That's why some people are caught up in what I call the sin, I'm sorry, and I sin again. You know, there were a lot of times when I was growing up when I would tell Mama I was sorry. And the reason I was sorry is because she took my car away from me, or when I was smaller, because she gave me a spanking or something like that. That was what I was sorry about. I wasn't really sorry that I had displeased her in any way. So we all know what it is I'm talking about. So you see that in Israel. And it seems to be the way that they were through most of their history. Until finally God tells them, he warns them, just like, you know, parents often warn their kids, keep this up, you're going to regret it. And God says, you know, this is what's going to happen. And Isaiah writes of them being carried away by a foreign nation. Jeremiah talks about them being carried away by a foreign nation. In Lamentations, he just weeps and weeps and weeps because of what it is that he sees. Habakkuk writes about that. I mean, they were warned time and time and time again, but they just hardened their hearts and they continued in their, not a state of unbelief, but a state where they lacked faith. They believed in God, but they just added him to a plethora of other gods. You know what I'm saying? There's a whole bunch of gods and we got one God, but we'll worship these others too because they seem to have a lot more to offer us than our God. And so anyway, to make a long story short, God removes his hands of protection. And when he does that, he has raised up one of the most powerful kingdoms outside of Rome this world has ever known. And probably one of the most powerful kings that ever ruled on the face of this earth. And his name is Nebuchadnezzar. Wise, worldly, powerful, and I mean, he's it. You know, it's hard sometimes for us in a democracy, or a republic, I guess we should say, to get our minds around a monarchy. But listen, everything is vested in this king. There's nothing done unless he says it. That's the way the kingdom of God is. It's not about what you and I decide we want to do. We're not voting. We're not doing things to make up what God's law is supposed to say. We simply are subjects. And as such, all authority is vested in the king. Well, that's the way it was. You can see that in the story that we looked at just now. You know, what did he say? He said, I'm going to build me an image. And I'm not only going to just build me an image, I'm going to have everybody here worship that image. And if you don't want to worship that image, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. I mean, that's pretty plain. He's a man who gets right to the point. No trial, no jury, no justification. You either worship or you're going to die. That's just the kind of man that he was. And so what we find is that Israel now is in that land. And this now is happening. Now, I want you to keep in mind that they're there because this is where God put them. This wasn't some tragic mistake. It wasn't that God looked away for just a moment, and when he looked back, this nation had risen up and had gone in and carried them away. That's not what happened. This is God's plan. This was foreordained before the foundation of the earth that these things would go down because he's a sovereign God. And he has his reasons. And sometimes you wonder, well, why in the world would God allow evil to exist? Why in the world does God allow tragedies to occur? Why does he allow pain and affliction into our lives? Some people think he don't have the power to stop it. Some people actually think that they happen out from under his watch. But listen, whenever you talk about God, you've got to understand who God is as he is revealed on the pages of the Bible. All powerful means he can do anything. All knowing means he knows everything. Ever present means he is everywhere. It's not, he's all knowing except for. He's all wise except in this situation. No, he either is or isn't. You know what I'm saying? He's either sovereign or he's not. If there is one maverick molecule, if there is but one minute atom out from under his control, then he is not sovereign. Okay? He is not in control because there's something he has no power over. Now, the reason we struggle with that is because from where we sit, and we're so wise, aren't we? I mean, we got it all figured out. Some of the things that happen, we go, that don't make any sense to me. So here we go in our human reasoning trying to explain that which cannot be explained by the finite. I was asked to speak on a series of messages on the attributes of God, and I started out my sermon with the first lesson with the words that the first key to knowing God is knowing He's unknowable. To comprehending God is trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. Now, that doesn't mean you can't know some things, but you're not going to mine His depths. Why? You're a measly little, what's God call us in Isaac? Grasshoppers. He says, you know, I sit above the circle of the earth, and you all ain't nothing but grasshoppers. Okay? Little bitty, and it's probably not them big grasshoppers, it's them little green ones that you don't see. You know, it's just hopping around chaotically here, there, and yonder. But that's how He looks at us. We're insects. But here we are in our proud, we know it all way, trying to say, well, God ain't got nothing to do with that. Don't you ever let those words come out of your mouth. God has something to do with everything. Everything. Either directly or indirectly. Either as a first cause or secondary cause, but He's got something to do with everything. Okay? He can stop whatever He wants to stop. If He don't do it, then He'll out it. He can cause whatever He wants to cause, and He can do that, and there's nothing you can say about it. But here's the promise for those of you who are of faith. What is it? Romans chapter 8 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So whatever it is, whether I see it as good or not, I believe Him when He says that's what He does. So it is for good somewhere, some way. And for our good, for His glory. And so this may not seem very good to Daniel and his four little buddies, or three little buddies, these four men, because it seems like every other page we're finding them what? In a situation that isn't good. But who put them there? God. Why? Because He is going to show the people of Babylon, as well as remind the people of Israel who He is. That's why I said the other night, this story is not about Daniel. It's not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This whole story is about God. Later would be introduced to Him if we went through the whole thing, because we're just looking at the historical section. But when after you leave chapter 7, you start entering into the prophetic section, and even there, it becomes even clearer. We don't have to dig for God. We see a throne. We see upon the throne the Ancient of Days. And that's the Father. Ancient of Days meaning one who is eternal before time. And that's just the way that Daniel refers to Him. So this is a book about God. Now we're in the historical section. And in historical narratives, if you are a student of Scripture, which you should be, in a historical narrative, you often have to look behind the scenes to see God, because He shows Himself in the history. Now, take the word history. Got that picture in your mind, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y? Separate His and story. History's His story. Okay, that's why we use that term. So what we basically are saying and what we are seeing here is that God is revealing Himself through events that are transpiring in real people's lives. Okay, things that are actually occurring. And the whole purpose of Him is so that they can see Him. Israel needs to be reminded that He is God. Nebuchadnezzar ain't got a clue as to who He is. You know, he's going to know. But right now, he ain't got big question marks dancing around his head. He's already been introduced to Him a little bit, hadn't he? But anyway, the point of it is, before this is over, you'll be wowed at what change is wrought in Nebuchadnezzar. But God is saying, I am God. Besides me, there are no others. And He told Israel in Isaiah, get you on a high mountain and say to the peoples, behold, here is your God. Wow, that's a powerful, powerful section where God is speaking there in the book of Isaiah. So that's what He's doing. And you know, he does that still today. He works through your life, my life. He puts himself on display. And often he puts himself on display not through the blessings. Anybody can get through a blessing. But he puts himself on display through our sufferings and our trials. Now let that soak in. Peter said, when something bad happens to you and a fiery trial overtakes you, he said, don't think it's strange. This is the way that God works. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials and tribulations. For God is testing your faith and building that faith. Somebody says, yeah, but I'm going to fail the test. No, you won't. Why? Because he preserves you through it. He is the God of all comfort. And the word comfort in Scripture doesn't mean the God who sits back in an easy chair and drinks a sweet tea while he's watching you struggle around down on the earth. You know what the word comfort means in Greek? To come alongside, hold your hand, take you through it. That's what he's talking about. He's going to get you through whatever he allows into your life. Just hold his hand. But why is our life so filled with crummy, yucky stuff? I mean, there's great tragedies happen, are they not? You know, I can remember when we were expecting our second child. And we had the nursery already done. And, you know, people were already bringing diapers and everything. Marlana, about 6 months along, I went to a football game. I was coaching, and she went to the doctor. And she calls the school, and they come to the field and give me. And I go in, and she said, the baby has no heartbeat. Devastating. We were young. You know, one of the first great tragedies of my life. So I'd like to say it was my last one, but it wasn't. And then when we had to come home, and there was the room, and there was the baby bed, and there was the stack of diapers, and there were the... You know, that was awful. Awful. God have anything to do with that? Everything to do with it. Was he in control of that whole situation? Yep. Did he get me through it? Well, here I stand. Okay, and we moved on. Yes, I can't take credit for that. I was a basket case. You know, I mean, I wasn't thinking correctly. And I'm sure that every one of you has some kind of similar story. But why does he like to do that? Have you ever gone to a jewelry store? Most of us have. You go in, you want to see the diamonds, or you're just walking by the display case. Have you ever noticed that the most glittery things are always sitting on what, white velvet or black? Why are the diamond rings on black velvet? Why that black backdrop? Because the darker their surroundings, the brighter they glow. Does that make sense? The more despairing your situation, okay, the greater the light of God shows, because you look at it and you say to yourself, how did he get through that? He can't get through that. God must have got him through that. Do you know that was the very argument that Paul used in 2 Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians, there were some discreditors. And what I mean by that is for anybody who really preaches the gospel, you just need, those who do preach probably know, but particularly if you travel from place to place. Listen, I have all kinds of enemies. Most of the time they're sitting out there where you are. Okay? They're just waiting like a big vulture for me to stumble somewhere so that they can swoop in and carry and bear a tale. You wouldn't believe all the things I've done in my years as a preacher. And somebody says, well, don't that tear you up? Nope, don't give it a second thought. People who know me know the truth. Those who don't, believe whatever they will. I live only for an audience of one. The only person I care about is up there. But nonetheless, this is a way that many people who... And you know, the thing that gets me is that these guys who do this are the ones who are running around crowing about how good you got to be to get to heaven. And at the same time, they libel people. They lie about them. They bear tales. And so that was what they were doing with Paul. And one of the things that they said was, you know, look at this man. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. Look at all the things that have happened to him. God certainly got him under a curse. You know, I mean, that's it. He's not being blessed. And you know what Paul does? They said he's weak. And Paul says, yep, sure am. So explain how I'm still here. You know, if there's nothing to it, why am I still standing? Why are churches still being planted? Why are people still coming to Christ? So he just took the argument that they used, that his sufferings proved that God wasn't with him, flipped it on him and says, no, my sufferings prove he is with me or I wouldn't be here. I'd already been dead. Oh. Well, it worked. Corinth come back. Okay, they'd taken a little temporary detour from Paul. So they actually show back up. But here we find God at work again. Now, as you can see, as this opens up, a moment arrives for the people of God where it's time to make a decision. Now, as you know, the whole gist behind this series is the phase of history that our country, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and say the world is entering into now. We are in a situation in which Christianity is no longer the dominant view. We are in a situation in which we are starting to be persecuted by the state for our beliefs. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It shan't be long until the Bible is considered hate speech because it condemns most everything that everybody's for today. One day we're going to have to face, will we stand when they say equal rights apply to churches? So therefore, you cannot exclude from communion and service a practicing homosexual. Or you must put women in the clergy and let them preach. Those are just two little basic things. Runs much deeper than that, but you see that, I mean, the world's almost already accepted that. So we have to understand that's coming, and not just that they're pushing us in that direction, but there's going to be consequences for not going along with it in some way, form, or fashion. Now, I've never experienced this. I've seen it coming for a long time. And I'll be honest, and I've confessed it, I kind of turned a blind eye to it, thinking, oh, it ain't going to happen now. But then, lo and behold, guess what? Here we sit. We let them take prayer from our schools. We now are, I don't know, we're not going to have boys and girls sports no more. We're going to have them sports, I guess. I don't know what you call it. You know, use this restroom. If I go in and say, hey, listen, I'm a guy. I mean, I'm a girl, so I'm going to girls' restroom. We got to let them do it. That's happening in our schools. Do you think that was going to happen? So it's kind of creeped up on us, hadn't it? But you know, I'm not surprised because of the forces that were a movement. Let me tell you something else, even prophetically. Toward the end of the 1,000 years that's spoken of in the book of Revelation, which is really basically a long and discriminate period of time that began when the Lord Jesus ascended the throne and will end at his return and the destruction of the world. But toward the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says Satan will be loosed a little season. He's going to be unchained. Okay? He's going to be unchained. Who unchained him? God. Why? To serve his purpose. And so now we see it. We see him gathering steam, don't we? And let me tell you one of Satan's movements all throughout history. Is he wants the people of God to worship the state. That the government that the state becomes our deliverer. Oh, we ain't seen nothing like that go on here lately, have we? Who's going to save us all? Washington. Who's going to save them? They're in a mess. But they're going to save us. And they used a virus to make their move, to seize the power. Okay? That's what they've done. But the point of it is they want us to be dependent upon them. But this isn't new. In Scripture, it's very interesting because when you get into the book of Revelation, you know what the symbolic term for the state and the state's religion is? Babylon. Babylon the Great. You remember how that comes out? Comes up before judgment, before God? Just another way of discussing the state and the state religion, whatever that it might be. And so we have God judging that. How did Satan get control of the state? It was given to him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there of the devil. You remember? And on one of the occasions, Satan says, let's just cut to the chase. You see these kingdoms out here? I know you want them. You see, God's going to give them to him at the end, to Jesus. He says, you fall down and worship me, and I'll give them to you, because they've been given into my hands, and I can give them to whomever I wish. Now, of course, Satan has them under whose oversight? God's. And to understand that, just look at Job. Could Satan do things to Job? Certainly. But was he limited as to the things he could do to Job? Certainly. Who limited him? God. God's still over it. But he's turned it over because there's two kingdoms in the world. That's all there is. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of the world. So Satan wants you in the kingdom of the world. And he wants us to worship the state. That's what's happening. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, as the head of the state, as the king, erects an image of himself. Don't miss the symbolism here. In which he wants the entire government. He's not asking the countrymen to do it, but did you see all those people? Satraps, prefects, governors. He wants the rulers. And there's probably hundreds of them. He's running the entire world now. And these people that he has in leadership positions, just like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's taken the best of all those nations and made them leaders because they were smart, and he's put them there in front of this big statue, and he says, worship the state. See that? That's a statue of me. And you might find this very interesting. You know where it says over there? He set it up in the plain of Dura. You know where it was? You know what was there hundreds of years before? The Tower of Babel. That man erected there. See, man has always been trying to throw God off and put himself and his ingenious ways in God's position ever since the fall. So what happens is that Nebuchadnezzar comes up with this. Now, 9 years has passed since the time of the dream. Back over in Daniel 2, when, you know, he had the dream. And time has gone on. Now, at that time, we have to admit, the king was charmed, but he was not changed. He was impressed that the God of Daniel could what? Tell him what his dream was, and he was impressed that he now knew what that dream meant. So he gives a little nod to God. Do you have people around you that are that way? They're kind of charmed by God, but they're really not changed by God. People who never darken the doorway of a church said, just remember to pray for me. You know why? Because it's just a social thing to say, pray for me. Or if things go really helter-skelter, they'll be here. They'll come for a while, just like ancient Israel, and things never get straightened back out. And guess what? You don't see them no more till the next person dies, till the next job is lost, till the next person gets cancer. Then here they are, thinking somehow, some way, that God is stupid and can't see that they're really not changed. They're just charmed and want something. But nonetheless, he's charmed, but he's not changed. God is a God among gods, and a pretty powerful God, I guess he would probably admit, but he hadn't thought too much about it since then. He sounded about positive about God back in chapter 2, but it was superficial. And the king hasn't just forgotten his dream. He's forgotten his history as well. And so he sets up this image. Now let me tell you something. All throughout prophetic language and New Testament prophecy, you're going to see Babylon versus Jerusalem. You know what I'm saying? City of God, city of the devil. It's everywhere when you start looking for it. Babylon is man and his defiance. Jerusalem represents God and his people. And the king stands with Babylon, and he wants his own name great. And so he builds this image and sets a day when everybody... So here comes that decisive moment. We all have decisive moments. Will we stand or will we fall? Okay? That moment's coming for this country. That time is coming for you, for me. It's already come, as I've mentioned a couple of times already, and if you haven't gone to YouTube to keep up with the news on it, watch what's going on in Canada. They arrested one of the preachers again last night. I watched the video of him. Because he's meeting in secret, they know he is, and he wants them, they want him to tell them where. And they brought a piece of paper for him to sign to say that they would not meet in secret. And he says, I can't. There's the moment for him. You see that? I cannot sign that. And so they handcuff him. And he was abused in prison the last time by the convicts. While his children, who were probably preschoolers, first grade, held his leg saying, please don't take my daddy. That's not in North Korea. That's not happening in China. That's happening in Canada. A democracy. You say, why are they taking him away? Well, basically, they don't like the gospel. They don't like church. They don't like anything to do with Christ. But what's the reason? COVID. COVID. I think there's 4.7 million people in this province of Canada, and there's 3,000 cases. Do the math. Very insignificant. But again, at the same time, everything else is running pretty much like it always ran. It's just the churches. Why the churches? Time, chance, coincidence? Or is the one who runs these governments at work behind the scenes, known as Satan? Well, here he's at work again. And so we see this idolatry. And you know, here's the thing. Everybody worships something. They still do so today. It's very prevalent. The only thing that changes is what the idol is. The idol changes with time. Parents today worship their children. I remember when I was assistant principal in elementary. No, I was just a superintendent. By the time a problem got to the superintendent, you know, this is... Which president was it? Buck stops here. You know, I kept looking someplace else to send them, and they wasn't one. And I remember having a mother who came in there one day. She was mad because of teacher disciplined her child for doing something, and then the principal backed up the teacher, and now it came down to me, and I was already aware of the case, and so I supported the principal and the teacher, and that went over like a lead balloon. And she told me, she got up and she beat on my desk. She said, "It is impossible for my child to lie." I said, "Oh, he didn't get the lying gene? He just can't lie. I had a doctor tell me it was impossible for my child to lie." I said, "Well, what doctor in town would tell you that?" I'm not going to say. And anyway, but what the boy was lying about was something that could have cost the teacher her job. So I finally just turned on him, and very sternly I said, "Listen, I said, this is what you said your teacher's done. I said, do you realize that she will lose her job if you're telling the truth?" His eyes got big and he said, "I'm lying." Right in front of his mama. I said, "Well, you better go tell that doctor he was wrong." But look at the point. She was going to see her child. That didn't happen when I was growing up. I'm sitting in the principal's office, "Please don't tell my mama. Can't you just whip me and let it go?" You know, because don't let them know at home. Right? I remember we had one old boy when I was coaching football. He never did get to play the last game of the season because that's about the time grade cards come out. And the week before grade cards come out, there was a glitch in our computer system. He made the honor roll. Never had in his life made all A's and B's. So he didn't play the last game because we fixed it. You know, the computer fixed it and gave him all the grade cards. He didn't take the new one home. So we were sitting there. He sat on the bench the last game. Saturday morning after the game, his mama calls. She said, "Coach Dick?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Why didn't Squirrel play last night?" I said, "Well, he's ineligible." She said, "I'm looking at a report card that shows he's..." I said, "Yeah, there was a glitch." She said, "We've taken him out to eat. We've bought him clothes. All his parents has given, family has given him money." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry." And she said, "All right, don't say nothing to him." And I didn't. He was a sophomore. About 10 o'clock on Monday, I heard Squirrel as he's going down the hall, "Quit, Mama, quit." And she had a belt and was wearing him out all the way down the hall. And you know, she'd go to jail today. Well, I was cheering her on, you know. "You want me to hit him too?" Because of what he had done. But see, parents worship the idols of their children. People worship politics. Don't you wish people would get as fervently involved in spreading the gospel as they do their political agendas? Money, capitalism, news media, you name it, we've got idols. All at the expense of fidelity of God. And here they are, they're on the plane, and here's the statue, and it represents the state. Satan's behind it. Nebuchadnezzar's just a figurehead. And the music sounds. And here's these hundreds of government officials, and they all what? Except three. Okay, there's three. I don't know where Daniel was. He's not mentioned in this story. But three are: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So when it's over, the three are still standing. And then we meet the tattletales. Always got to be a tattletale, don't they? My sister, she was a tattletale. I couldn't do nothing. She's littler than me. She followed me around all summer long. And whatever little mean things we wanted to get into as boys that didn't have to go to school was sure to make it to Mama before I could get back home. She was a tattletale. And I told her, I said, "It's not good to be a tattletale." She said, "But it is fun." So look at verse 8. "And for this reason, At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and they brought charges against the Jews. So apparently it wasn't just these three. These three are the ones who's being brought out. And they responded and they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree." And they repeat what it is. And he says, "Those who don't follow should be cast in the fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're not paying a bit of attention to what you said to do." And so he goes berserk. He brings them in. And he says to them in verse 14, "Is this true?" Remember, he elevated them because Daniel interpreted the dream correctly. He moved them up in the government. So he feels like they owe him. Right? "I promoted you." And he says, "And this is how you repay me? That you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you're ready, you know, with a test, we're going to give you another test. At this very moment, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship me, and very well, we'll forget the whole thing. He says, "But if you do not worship me, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And what God, here's the words, "what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" He's going to find out. See the scene? See the predicament they're in? They got away with standing up once. Maybe we just take that and run. You know what I'm saying? "I did it once. He knows I really don't want to do it, so we can fall this time, and that way we won't get burned up." We're real good at working these things out, aren't we? So we can compromise our position, so we can just be the kind of people that can do whatever we want to do and still feel good about ourselves. And then verse 16, I want you to listen to these men. Here's what you got to be. This is how we have to be in this post-Christian era. This is how we have to be when that time comes. Best to be having these lessons now before the wolf gets in the building. He's just outside howling. Arm yourself. Gird yourself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not," I love it. They're not sure they're going to be delivered. You know, if you already know I'm going to be delivered in that fire and I won't burn up, yeah, I can be big and brave then, right? So they basically say, he can deliver. You ask what God could deliver. He can. But even if he doesn't, even if he will not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods. We will not bow to this statue. You ready to stand that way? I will not bow to transgenderism. I will not marry homosexual couples. There's people who've already made that. Remember the baker who wouldn't make the cake for a wedding? That finally had to go all the way to the Supreme Court. But he stood, and he'll tell how much money he had to pay. Your convictions like that, it worries me. I'm worried about our congregations. The virus flares up, we close the doors. We start substituting TV church, YouTube church. Not as a stopgap measure. Understand that. But where it's now become the norm. And everybody's scared to death. Actually buying into the idea that somehow we can overcome death. We can't, God can, and we will overcome it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not by the government. But look at the resolve in their statement. We will not bow to your gods. Our God can deliver us, but he may not deliver us. We're not sure. But we know one thing. We're not to bow to other gods. He don't want us to. So whether he delivers or not, it's up to him. But far as we're concerned, we will not disobey. Nebuchadnezzar probably said, "Oh, I love your faith." You reckon? Nebuchadnezzar goes ballistic. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was filled with wrath. And his face, listen, this is a man nobody tells no to. His expression was altered. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually is heated. Now, the furnace was a furnace for firing bricks, which are fired at 1800 degrees Fahrenheit. So he has it stoked up above even that. He has them tied up in their clothes, their hats, their robes, shoes, everything. And he tells some of the powerful men of his soldiers to take and throw them into the furnace. And the furnace was stoked so hot that those men died. They weren't even in the fire, just the heat coming from it. You ever been close to a fire? Even though you wasn't in it, it still sends your eyebrows off. I mean, we used to do a lot of stupid stuff with the fire when I was a kid. I can remember the time we was going to start a fire on a bunch of wood with gasoline. But we had the gasoline in a jug that had a hole in it that we didn't know. So as we poured it over there, we carried the rest of it back over here. Okay? And we go over there and throw the match on it. Then we run back over here, standing next to the container. There it came. It's headed for the container. We ran. It exploded. We got burnt. Not bad. We were able to outrun it, but there was some blisters that formed. So see, even though we wasn't in the middle of that fire, this is what happens. And they die. But then, while they were tied up, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded. Uh-oh. And he stands up in haste. Am I seeing what I'm seeing? We threw 3 men in, and I see 4 who's like one of the sons of the gods. And they're loosed and walking about in the fire. And he leans in and he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out." Now listen, "Come out, you servants of the Most High God. Come here." And they come out, and all the others that bowed, they come over and they start sniffing. The men ain't hot. Their clothes aren't smoldering. There's no smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and they yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks..." See, God worked through his servants. He says, "Speaks anything offensive against their God shall be reduced to rubbish." And then he elevates them. Took him right through the furnace, didn't he? God did. Got his point across. I'm powerful. I can deliver. And Nebuchadnezzar, as powerful as you are, you're nothing compared to me. In fact, you are what you are because of me. So we've gone from, yeah, he's a pretty good God, to he is a God above all gods, and nobody better say nothing bad about him. But we got one more step. Okay. Because he still ain't quite got it in his head that he's not anything. Make it your motto. I will not bow. I'm not talking about us being rabble-rousers. We can't be rabble-rousers. We're told not to be. Right? We're to obey the powers that be. We're to live quiet, peaceable lives. Obey the laws. I never was much of a mask wearer. Always wore one. You know why? Because they asked me to. I can do that without hurting anything. You know what I'm saying? That's what they said to do. So I did. I'm not going to argue about the science of it. But that's what they said. That didn't defile my conscience and the fact that I'm not worshiping the mask. I thought that's what they want me to do. Just like I put on a seatbelt. I don't like doing that. Not because I don't like seatbelts. It's just I don't like being told what to do. but it makes good sense that I've finally got myself where I put on the seatbelt. Why? Because he said for me to do it. Does that affect anything I didn't know? And it might really say no someday. And maybe I'll be an advocate for running there and telling everybody to wear their seatbelts. No, we want to obey. I don't want them marking me out. Somebody better follow that sound beat feller. Okay, I don't want that. But there are certain things I can't compromise. Okay. And several churches around didn't have service. We had service. I said. What did it do? Everybody's had to make their decision whether they want to come or not. In most of them cases. You can't bow because you're afraid. And you don't want to resist bowing just to be a resister. You know, there's people that way. They want to cause trouble. No, we're to live quiet, peaceable, calm lives. Who was it? Somebody. Oh, in Scrooge, Christmas Carol, my favorite. And I love the one part when they asked him, they said, do you want to give something to help the poor at this time of year? And he says, they said, how much will we put you down for? He said, nothing. And they said, oh, you wish to be anonymous. He said, what I wish is to be left alone. That's what I wish. That's the way I feel. I want to be left alone. So I don't want to be stuck out there like this. But yet at the same time, I'm God's child. And he has asked me to do things. And he has saved me from my sin. Why would I not? So, what will he do? Can you stand? Will you stand? Put it in the power. Now, tomorrow night it gets even better. I can't believe it's going to get any better. This just keeps marching right on through. And we're going to see a king who, I'm not sure he's not saved, you know, by what he says. Go back and read that tonight. Because before he gets through, he says, you know,
He's not just the God of my gods. He's the only God. Well, at that time, that's what you had to know. So I'm not sure he doesn't arrive all because of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who do not stand in a hostile world. We can help you tonight, won't you come? Promise me. You tonight, won't you come? Promise me. You tonight, won't you come? Promise me.